as the father of the faithful, and hopefully by the end of today, we'll have an appreciation of why that is the case. Abraham first appears in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Abraham is 75 years old at this point, and he's living in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And God appears to Abraham, and he says, I want you to get up, and I want you to leave your country and your family and your father's house and move to a place I'll show you. And he says, I'll bless you, I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. Okay, so huge promises that God has made to Abraham. So, Abraham's name at this time is actually Abram, and it's a name that means exalted father. This was kind of an ironical name for Abram to have because his wife Sarah couldn't have children. So Abraham had to go around with this name meaning exalted father when he couldn't have children. So in chapter 13, the very next chapter, we find out that Abraham has become very wealthy. Abraham has so many flocks and herds, as does Lot, his nephew, who lives with him or in the same immediate area. So many flocks and herds that the land can't even handle all of them. Their servants who are out tending the animals start fighting with each other because they are just too wealthy. And so Abraham says to Lot, let's separate. You know, there's no need for this tension between our servants because we're family. So you go one way, I'll go another. Okay, so this is a picture of just how wealthy Abraham was. Okay, God's promise of I will bless you and make you great was coming true. The next chapter, chapter 14. Lot gets taken prisoner of war in a battle between this group of kings and that group of kings. Abraham is so powerful at this point that he is able to rally up 318 trained men. This is men trained for war that were born in Abraham's own household, and go after these kings that had captured Lot, defeat them, take Lot, and bring him back home. I will bless you and make you great. Abraham was rich and powerful. Rich enough to not have too many animals for the land to support, powerful enough that he could actually subdue kings. This is an amazingly rich and powerful man blessed by God. Okay, it's important to understand that because of where we started out today's reading this morning, Genesis chapter 15. God appears to the rich and powerful Abraham. And the first thing out of his mouth is, do not be afraid. Does Abram sound like somebody who needs to be afraid? If he's got 318 trained men in his household and he can go and take down an alliance of five kings, he doesn't really sound like somebody who needs the reassurance of do not be afraid. The next thing God says to him, your reward shall be very great. Again, hardly something that it sounds like Abraham needs any kind of assurance on. He already has great reward. Abraham, the rich and powerful, being told, don't be afraid, your reward will be very great. But we see in Abraham's response to this that God knew Abraham's heart, that God knew what was going on with Abraham. Abraham's response was, you already did that, God, and I'm really grateful for that. Abraham's response wasn't, I don't need any of that. Abraham desperately needed this message from God. Abraham's response was, "O Lord, what can you give me?" This might sound a little odd at first, knowing how much God had given him. But the only thing that Abraham really, really, really wanted was something it seemed he couldn't have. Abraham wanted a child. "O Lord, what will you give me since I remain childless? If things keep on like this, all of my worldly possessions are going to go to my servant. Does that sound like a great way to live?" And if that wasn't enough, Abraham repeated again, "I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. You have given me no offspring. A member of my household will be your heir." God's response, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And then, as we heard in the reading, he took him out and said, "Look at the stars. If you can count them, you can count how many offspring you will have." And in verse 6 of that chapter, Abram believed God, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That verse is so important that this is one of three places in the Bible where that is mentioned. Paul quotes it twice, once in Romans and once in Galatians. Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Genesis chapter 16, 10 years after Abram's initial call, and there's still no child. 10 years after God said, "I will make your name great and I'll make you a nation," and still nothing. Sarah decides it's time to intervene. "If you can't have a child with me, I'll give you my servant, and you can have a child with her." And God says, "That actually wasn't my idea." Chapter 17, 13 more years pass, 23 years since the original promise, and there is still no child. But God eventually comes through with what he's promised. And when Sarah's 90 years old and Abraham is 100, 25 years after the original call of Abraham, God specifies to Abraham that the child that Sarah bears, Isaac, not Ishmael, will be the child of promise. Next chapter, chapter 22. God appears to Abraham and he says, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and travel to another place, 3 days distant, and offer him up as a burnt offering to me." What? The child of promise? This is the one that you said you were going to build into a great nation. How in the world are you going to do that if you've now asked me to offer him up as a burnt offering? But we read that Abraham set out the very next morning, early in the morning, with Isaac and a number of servants. And they get close to the place. Abraham says to the servants, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again." When they got where they were going, he gave Isaac the wood to carry, the wood for the fire that would be used to sacrifice him, while Abraham carried the fire and the knife. When Isaac asked, "Here's the fire and the wood, where's the lamb?" Abraham's reply was prophetic. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And Abraham built an altar. Excuse me. And Abraham laid the wood on the in order. And Abraham bound his son. And Abraham laid him on the wood on the altar. And Abraham took the knife to slaughter his son. Unimaginable. And the angel of the Lord said, "Don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. You've passed the test. Now I can see that you have not withheld your only son from me." And Abraham saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. It became the burnt offering. That was the first fulfillment of Abraham's prophetic statement, "God will provide the sacrifice." The Hebrew writer says that there is a reason why Abraham was able to do this, why his faith was so great that he was able to do this. Abraham had such complete faith in God that even if he had to kill him, he believed that God could still raise him from the dead. Isn't that amazing? There's not a lot, I'm not sure if there are any occurrences, I don't believe there are, of the dead being raised at that point in biblical history. But Abraham believed that God was able to do that. What can we learn from this great man of faith? What can we learn from Abraham? We're going to look at three things. We'll try to keep it fairly short. We're going to see that Abraham's faith was sufficient to his righteousness. We're going to see the great patience and belief that Abraham had. And we're going to see the unconditional commitment that Abraham had. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Abraham's faith was sufficient for righteousness. We looked at a verse in our Bible class this morning, Romans 3:21. "But now a righteousness apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." A few verses later in Romans 4:1, Paul says, "What shall we say that Abraham discovered in this matter?" Verse 3 of Romans 4, "What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Righteousness apart from law. Our righteousness does not come from the things we do. Our righteousness comes because of God. Our righteousness comes because we believe in God and because we believe God. The things that we do can never and will never save us. Even our baptism, regardless of the fact that we can't be saved without baptism, baptism in and of itself does not give us the right to be saved. Similarly, our continuing salvation after baptism is not dependent on our works. We can no more work to keep our salvation than we can work to earn it in the first place. You know, I think some people kind of have a view of works kind of like the view that you have of your maintenance agreement with your car company. When you buy a new car, you know, if I get my oil checked every 5,000 kilometers, if I get my tune-up every however many, then I have a right to expect that this car is going to last and it's going to work well. You know, so in order to keep my salvation, if I make sure that I keep these works going good and strong, I'm going to be good, and God has to save me. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Once we do that, once we give ourselves to God, he starts building within us the image of Jesus. And Jesus was someone who looked to do good wherever he went. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, "So from now on, we see no one from a worldly point of view. Although we once saw Christ in that way, we do so no longer." When we belong to God, God gives us a new filter through which we see everyone and everything around us. And he builds within us the person of Jesus, someone who wants to do good works, someone who wants to be a blessing to the lives of others. Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God wants that same belief to show up in the way we live our lives. Abraham's patience, 25 years from promise to fulfillment. How accepting are you when God responds to your prayer with a no or with a not now? Does your righteous working faith allow you to still believe God? We pray to God for things that we want. We're invited to ask for what we want. But we're also told that there are limits. God, it's not a blank check that's going to give us absolutely everything that we could possibly want. Sometimes God says no. It doesn't mean he hasn't heard your prayer. Sometimes God says not now. But God always answers prayer. Does our faith have the same patience that Abraham was, when after 25 years, that faith still was unwavering? When after 25 years of a not now, it was still okay? Because God is the reward. Next to God, nothing else matters. And the third thing we see, besides Abram believing and it being credited to him as righteousness, and the patience that he had, was Abram's unconditional commitment to God. It didn't matter what God asked Abram to do. Abram would do it. And he proved it. Aren't you glad that God doesn't ask you to sacrifice your son or your daughter or your loved one? But is that really true? Sure, he's not going to come to you in a dream and say, I won't go into graphics here, but you know what I mean. But what if your son or your loved one came to you one day and say, I believe that I've been called to foreign missions. Specifically, I need to go to Syria. Or I need to go to North Korea. What would our response be? Don't be foolish. It's not safe over there. Find someplace else to go. Or would we have the Abraham kind of faith to say, whatever God is calling you to do, do it with my blessing? We're called to have that same unconditional faith in God, that whatever he asks of us, we will do. Because the reward is God. And when we have God, we have enough. The first fulfillment of Abraham's prophetic answer was the ram in the thicket. But in the same way that Abraham did not withhold his son from God, God did not withhold his son from us. In the same way that God knew, because of what Abraham did, that Abraham really did love him. We can know, because of what God did for us, that God really does love us. What shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but offered him up for us all, will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? God gave his son for us. You know, our sin would be an obstacle to what God wants for us if it weren't for the fact that God has provided that sacrifice. In the same way that God provided the ram for Abraham and Isaac, he has provided the sacrifice for us. Abraham was a type, Isaac was a type, a picture of the coming Christ. Both of them carried the means of their intended execution. Both of them were sacrificed by their own fathers. But in the case of Christ, there was no one to stay the execution. There was no one to say, hold it, don't drive that nail in. This time, it had to go through. It had to go through because it was the only way that you and I could learn to live this life of faith. It was the only way that you and I could have our sins forgiven. God wants children. God wants you. The pain of infertility is something that most of us have never had to experience. But for those who do, and this is why I'm grateful that people have not been giving a lot of public Mother's Day messages this morning. For those who do, it is a pain like no other. It is a pain that it goes deep into the soul. God is enough. He truly is. But God wants children. God wants you. He has paved the way that you can be his child. And what he promises you, like he promised to Abraham, riches untold. Imagine if Queen Elizabeth had no children and she put out an ad in the paper one day saying, anyone who wants to can be adopted and you'll inherit everything that I have. Who wouldn't go and sign up for that? Easy money. God says, I want children, and I want children who are going to be heirs of mine, joint heirs with Christ. Can you imagine inheriting what Christ is inheriting? That's what he calls for us. He wants us to be his children. We will have the best father imaginable, beyond imagine. God has done everything necessary to make it possible for you and me to inherit his riches, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified with him. He has paid the price. He has provided the sacrifice. You pay nothing, but it will cost you everything. And it will be so worth it. Because he is our shield, our very great reward.